It's my hope today, if you are in high school here today and you've never made it down to the other building here on the property, that you will sense our heart for you and that you will sense that it's a place where those just like you are coming together for the opportunity to try to figure out what is faith and how do you live it out. And we'd love to get the opportunity to meet you and encourage you in your walk. Let's pray. God, you are the one who gives life. You're the only one who gives life. And God, I pray today you'll open our eyes and open our hearts to hear and see you, maybe even a little bit differently than we have in the past. And God, I pray that you bring freedom and help us to be alive in the way that you create us to be. God, I pray that you would guide my words and my thoughts. I pray that they would reflect your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. One thing that we all have in common, everyone in this room, is that we're all looking for life. I think it's interesting, even in the Declaration of Independence, it talks about how we all are pursuing a God-given opportunity for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And if you were to look at our lives, what we do, where we spend our money, where we spend our time, you'd start getting an idea of where it is we think we will find life, because that's ultimately what we're pursuing every day. There are many who will find a moment of life, a high of life. But unfortunately, those quickly pass. And the truth is, there are very few people who find life that lasts. Matter of fact, in Matthew 7, it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it." Today, I want to talk to you about how the God who breathed life into us at the beginning still desires us to have that same life now, and not just life, but abundant life. And I hope that in what we talk about today, you realize there actually is a simplicity in the Christian life. We can make it really complicated, but I hope today you'll realize it really comes down to one thing. And that God will then do what He has promised and desires, and that is for us to have life. The verse that's going to guide us today is John 10:10. It says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you might have life, you might have it to the full." Let me tell you about my journey and how I have sought to find life. I grew up in Herndon back when it was really a true farm town. That was me, very young age. If you can see it. My dad was a doctor, Doc Shaw. His dad was a doctor. He was also Doc Shaw. He came to Herndon in the 1940s, my granddad did, and would travel around these areas to farmers and get paid with chickens and things like that. My mom did a lot of things, but at one point she was the head of the women's club, and I had an older sister and a younger sister, and I had a dog named Willie, and that picture kind of lets you see, you can't see the twinkle in my eye, but there was mischief in that heart. And I was extremely curious. And both of those things got me in a lot of trouble. And if you knew me then, they called me Bobby. And Bobby was always a word used with emphasis because I was not doing something I should have been doing. But life seemed simple and pretty normal. And it was going really well until I hit my first major reality check. Believe it or not, I don't think many people have ever accomplished this, but I actually failed first grade. I was doing so well in kindergarten. I was enjoying snacks and fingerprinting and all that other stuff, but somehow in first grade, it all fell apart, and I was thankful that my mom, in some of her training in college, she was able to diagnose that I had dyslexia. And so they put me in a private school, and they worked really hard, and I'm thankful that my dyslexia was not so extreme. I was able to kind of work through it to some degree. And it was interesting that failure did not basically, make me become an introvert and just never want to deal with life. For some strange reason, it put in me a desire to want to beat it. And that started my journey in terms of trying to figure out where I would find life. So in terms of my looking for life, the first area was, just as I had started, was hard work. I realized if I worked really hard and all the things I was trying to do, that I would get some stars. And I'd get some encouragements from the teacher and encouragements from my parents. And so I was like, yeah, hey, this is good. I like doing that. Secondly, I loved sports. I played a lot of sports, but the ones I really focused on were baseball and football. I loved being on a team. It was great, a lot of camaraderie. For some reason, my character development has always been a high priority to God because my teams didn't win very much. So humility was something we had to take on really early. But so I don't know that I got a whole lot of life, but I sure loved being on a team. My family went to church. For those of you old enough to enjoy Norman Rockwell, if you remember that picture of mom and the kids trailing behind her and dad slumped down with the newspaper, that was us when we went to church. My dad worshiped on the golf course. We went to church. And I was actually an acolyte. I had, the white robes and carrying the candle and all that kind of stuff. So I was into it. But I remember looking around and noticing, I don't think anybody's really doing this. This is, back in that day, everybody sort of went to church. So it was like, okay, I don't know if there's any life there. And then I eventually outwore the early years, and I started figuring out that, okay, I want to actually go somewhere, and I want to do the right things. And because I did the right things, and I wasn't doing a lot of things my peers were doing at the time, I got a reputation as a good kid. I don't know if you can tell that from my picture there, but that was me in eighth grade. And I was enjoying just the encouragement of being on a path that people recognized and was getting affirmed. And then I went to Hernan High School. See, I had gone to this Christian school, and my class, when I left eighth grade, my class was about 10 people. When I went to Hernan High School that year, our class was about 650. And for those of you who remember the 70s, that was an exciting time. It really was. And so I went from little, world to the population at Hernan that time was like 2,300 people in a school built for 1900. So we were crammed in the hallways, and here's this little kid, like, whoa, what's going on here? Mini skirts and afros and, the whole nine yards. And it was crazy. Major change in my life. And I know for me, I started in sports. Football was really where I found people that I could get to know. And I was kind of a mystery kid. Nobody knew who I was because I'd been in private school. And the crazy thing is that they couldn't figure it out is I was hanging out with all the varsity cheerleaders. And they're like, who is this guy that came in? But you see, my older sister, was the head of the varsity cheerleading team. So they were all sisters to me, but they couldn't figure that out. And then I started dating. Found a girl who was similar to me in that, just someone who wanted to do the right thing, and we had a good relationship. But over time, that relationship became more physical. And I remember the way I looked at myself changed. I did not like who I was. I did not like what I was doing. And when people like my mom would encourage me, I could not receive it because I knew if you only knew what I was doing, you would not be proud of me. And that's where I started to taste some of the life that I had heard was out there. But I also remember saying, God, driving home one day, I remember saying, God, if you're out there, it's time to show up. Because I'm feeling like garbage. And I don't like who I am. But if you're really not there, then I'm going to just dismiss this and I'm cruising. I'm moving forward. Well, it's interesting. When you pray requests like that, God hears you. Within that next month, as I look back, I realized through a crazy thing, my mom was in an aerobics class and blah, blah, blah. I met this guy named Dave Wenzel. Well, Dave Wenzel, you've probably never heard that name, but he was the first youth pastor here at Reston Bible Church. And I got to know him, and I was intrigued by his life. He lived in a way that I really hadn't seen before. I could tell he was a Christian, I knew that, but he actually lived it, and that I hadn't seen a whole lot of. He also gave me answers that I had never heard before, and I had to really wrestle with it. When I grew up, here was my issue with God and religion, okay? When I felt bad, as a kid, I would just say, God, I'm really sorry, and I'd feel better because I knew that was the right thing to do. And then as I got older, I'm like, okay, so if God's God, and He knows what I'm thinking, He knows I want to do that again, so how would He ever forgive me if He knows I want to do it again? So I thought, okay, it really comes down to either He's an idiot or I'm the idiot, and I knew which one it was, and that was me. So I said, all right, well then, I'll bag this. But see, what Dave shared with me was that Jesus Christ had not just died so I could have this habitual I'm sorry routine. He actually died for all of my sins. And if I were to take His gift of eternal life, that He actually would forgive me for all the sins, even the ones I hadn't even thought of yet. And I thought, that's crazy. Who would do that? And the answer is only God. But He also talked to me about how to have a relationship with Him. And I thought, okay, I see that. And I fought it for a while because for me to admit that that was true, I had to admit for 8 years I went to a school and wrote papers about God and didn't get the big deal. That was hard to swallow. In my heart, I was like, you can't tell me anything I don't know. But I do remember on a Thursday night in 1976 in Eric Smith's basement on Lawyers Road, I gave in and I said, God, I need you and I'm tired of fighting you. I would love to be forgiven. I'd love to take all this garbage off my back. And that night he did. And my life radically changed. I found life. The verse that got my attention was Ephesians 2:8-9, which says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that it is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. And the thing that got my attention was it was not of works. I thought it was all about works. I had to prove God I was serious and I was, you know, earning my way to get his favor. But then I realized the word gift, and I had never heard that before either. And there's three things about gift that are true. One is we don't deserve it. At Christmas, believe it or not, it's not because you deserve it. It's because you really just love that much. Second thing is we can't earn it. That's called a paycheck. You know, that's not a gift. The third one is the one I missed, and maybe it's where you are. Maybe this is something you may have not realized yet. A gift is only yours when you take it. I know right now we're having a lot of graduations. Kids are starting to get checks from Aunt Betty. And it would be crazy if they were like, man, Aunt Betty is so awesome. I'm going to frame that thing, put it up there, just remind me that she cares about me. That's really cool. No, what you have to do is you actually have to flip that check over, write your name on it, and then that gift is yours. It's the same way with God, that we have to actually say to God, I want it. He doesn't force it on us. He calls us and he says, do you want it? And I did. I realized that the standard also that I needed was perfection, and based on that, I would never go. But that's where God found me, and that's where life started. One of the principles of life is that, and this is profound, living things grow. It's amazing, you know. If you water them, they tend to grow. And so that was my story. I started growing. I started reading the Bible a lot because I was like, it never made sense, and now it made sense, and I couldn't get enough. I'm like, wow, if that made sense, I'm going to keep going. And I read so much, this is crazy, but my mom actually came to me and she said, Bob, are you in a cult? Called Wrestling Bible Church. And I said, no, I'm just reading my Bible. That's all I'm doing. But for those of you old enough to know, that was the time of Jim Jones and some pretty crazy things were going on. She was scared. And so she actually even said, you know, she didn't want me going here. She wanted me to go to the church we were. And I said, okay, all right. But what she didn't anticipate, as I said, can I go to both? And she's like, okay, sure, do that. And so I did. And it was really cool that the youth group that I was in here at Reston Bible Church, we were all pretty much in the same boat. We were all pretty new believers. So we were all like, hey, did you check out that John 3:16? Isn't that crazy? Yeah, that's really cool. And, you know, it was new to us. We didn't know what we were doing. But we just started telling our friends, like, hey, you probably, like us, never heard really what God's about. And a lot of them were like, whatever. And then some of them were like, wow, yeah. And they accepted Christ. And I had become alive. You know, I'd been reborn, as John 3 talks about with Nicodemus. And I saw them become reborn. And that gave me more life. And I'm like, this is really cool. And then we were hungry to quit being idiots. And we started challenging each other like, hey, you know, how are you growing? How are you doing? And we're praying for each other as our friends were not figuring out what we were doing. And here's the crazy thing. We were experiencing life in a pretty raw form that was better than drugs, sex, and rock and roll. And it was awesome. And that's what God wants for us pretty much all the time. Amen. And if you've seen the movie Woodlawn, it really happened. And it happened here in Northern Virginia like it did in the movie where it was. The promise of God has always been for us from the very beginning, that he wanted us to experience life and live forever. Adam and Eve, when he gave them life, they were not designed to die. He gave them the opportunity to live, and he only gave them one rule. And the interesting thing is, when you think about it, Satan took that one rule, and he said to them, you know what? I know you've got, you know, anything in this world that you want, but you know, you're only going to find life in this one thing. And you know what? They bought it. And that's where sin entered into our world. And Jesus had said, if you eat from that tree, you will surely die. They did not fall over dead, but they died. Their spirit died. And it has been dead in them since Adam and Eve until you take that point and it comes alive again. But it began a process where physically they began to die because the word death means separation. And eventually they physically died and their spirit was separated from their body. But God gave them the promise then. He said, starting now, I'll begin a plan. Through your seed, I will crush Satan's head and I will give you the life that I had for you. Will come back again. So this morning, before I move on, I just want to ask you, where are you currently looking for life? How is it working out for you? Are you finding life? In your busyness, in your achieving, in your consuming, in your striving, are you feeling more deadness or aliveness? That's a word. Secondly, if you ever come to that point like I was, that you really want to know, well, God, what is your deal for me? My encouragement to you is today you can find life. And I'll talk to you about that at the end. But the first thing I need to do then is we need to talk about what you're up against. We're going to go back to John 10:10, and I want you to notice the thief. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Thief is an interesting word. In the context of sheep, he wasn't really talking about someone who's going to come and steal sheep. In the context of that verse, notice the thief is coming to steal the life that Christ has. And that's what he's always been doing. His mission statement, what he does all the time, and he does it way too well, as he steals life. And you're working with the youth ministry, we see a lot of things pretty up front, where sometimes as you get in the adult world, it's a little bit more hidden. But we see his influence. And this is what I would say to you. If you look at teens from their Facebook profile, okay, from there, it all looks good. They're all happy. And there are many, just even like our worship team, and you'll see our drama team here in a moment, they're very gifted, brilliant, accomplished. Our area is very driven. We have all the, as you are a part of, you know, this is where the movers and shakers in government, business, military, they're all here. And they're instilling on their kids that same drive to succeed. And this is an area that's pretty unusual in some ways. But you know, it's interesting, the whole nation knows about Thomas Jefferson, TJ. It's an academic school in our area. You may not know it, but I've been living through high school. I have a lot of kids, and our baby is just now graduating. Just had our last lacrosse game on Herndon High School's football field. But you may not be aware of it, but typically in the whole state of Virginia, the people that end up winning states usually come out of our area, our districts. If you went to the parking lots at a number of our high schools and you looked at teacher parking lot, student parking lot, you'll notice something. Student parking lot has got a lot nicer cars than teacher parking lot. So you might look at that and go, man, it really is awesome to be a teenager today. And it is to a large degree, but you would be missing the work of the thief who is stealing, killing, and destroying. Here's what I see. This generation has been told there is no God. You came from nothing. You're headed to nothing. There are no rules. You just figure it out on your own. Do what you want to do. Choose your own identity. Choose your own gender. Choose your own sexual orientation. It's really up to you. It doesn't really matter. They're pushed to succeed, to somehow, with all of that as a backdrop, to find and achieve the American dream. They're given a lot of toys, but little depth in relationship. They feel the performance-based love and acceptance. They're exposed to an ever-present temptation and evil that I would contend is so present, no generation before has had evil in their pocket and access to it. To anything that Satan wants to impress upon them. And I see how Satan steals their innocence, kills their hope, destroys the foundation of truth. It is no wonder that teen suicide is the third leading cause of death for those 15 to 25, only behind accidents and homicide. The thief literally has convinced them to kill themselves. Teen depression is prevalent at the time in their life that it should be the most awesome. The statistic is 20% will face depression before they reach adulthood. Teen apathy, the reality is they are busy and bored. They are so pushed to achieve so many things, the things that really matter get relegated to the bottom. And basically, they have no desire or interest for core things like God. Satan has destroyed their motivation to pursue things that really matter. Teen addictions have become a way of life for them to cope. Porn, drugs, alcohol, video games, They own them and limit them from growing, doing, and finding the things that can bring life and health. But now they're outside their grasp. I'd like to invite the England team to come out. And I want them to help you kind of get a glimpse of what we don't see, and that is the spiritual reality. Don't let them shock you. There's eight demons, and Jesus and Satan, and they're a main character. And you'll notice on their shirts, the words fear, addictions, immorality, anger, greed, lust, self-harm, pride. But what I want you to listen to in this song that they're going to perform with is listen to the cry of the main character's heart. What is he asking for? And look at the way that God wants to lead them to life and to break their chains. Basically, there you saw, there really is a spiritual battle going on. Satan is definitely taking casualties. But the cool thing is that God is also taking captives and making them free. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, is pursuing them and offering them forgiveness, freedom, and real life. He is the chain breaker. That's why Christians, we need to live the life. We need to be alive so they can see it and ask for the reason of the hope that's inside us. We also need to speak life. We need to speak the gospel because it's God's word that ultimately will help them wake up. And so there's one last thing I want to talk about, and that is if you come alive as a believer, you need to fight to stay alive. It's not something that just naturally happens. It's something you need to actually pursue. A year ago, about this time, this is the time of the year when we actually pull away as a youth staff and kind of look at where's our youth group right now, where are we going. And so last year we looked at our youth group and we already knew within our youth group we have two subgroups, okay, and it's kind of depicted in this verse. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It really comes down to, have you ever accepted Christ? If you have the Son, then you possess the life of God in you. You're alive. You're born again. But there's another group that has not yet figured that out, and we love them. We love kids part of our group who are still figuring that out, and it's our desire that they would see that. But we noticed the third category, and that's what got our attention last year, that you can be born again, you can be alive, but there's a deadness in your life. What we call spiritual zombies. You know, the form, but denying the power of it. And I've seen kids in our youth group throughout my time here. Guys who, you know, would have all the answers but live two lives. And no life, no power. And eventually it would show up, but, you know, where they were at. Or guys who had all the answers and just wanted to debate. And really didn't want to really let God be God. And there's no life in that kind of life. Let me show you from the Word. In Romans chapter 1 and 2, notice it says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so the great grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Raising the question, you can still try to live in the sin that has dominated you and wrapped you in chains. We so easily go back because that's what we know and that's where we still think there's life. God says, why would you do that? Don't do that. Because if you do try to find life in your sin, the next promise comes. And he says, next verse, therefore we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. That is God's goal, not just to be alive, but to have newness of life. Can you imagine the new car smell in your Christianity every day? That'd be kind of cool. The next verse, though, gives us the promise. Don't you know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you're slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness, which means even as believers, when we sin, there's a deadness that comes back in. There's a separation, not eternally, but in relationship. It made us look at our group and made us realize, with all the things we were doing and teaching and trying to have happen, if there are kids in our youth group who are spiritual zombies, born again, but not alive, it really didn't matter. Because when you are in that condition, you don't see, you don't hear, you don't feel. You're in the darkness. And so that's why a lot of our kids struggle. They're like, I'm not interested. And I'm like, I get it. Your flesh is really strong. Your spirit is almost, you're not even here. So the one thing we knew we had to do is we said, God, you need to help them become alive again. And how do you do that? Well, God has an answer for that. First, Jesus' appeal to spiritual zombies. is in Romans chapter 3. And I think, listen if this describes you, because I think, you know, this could easily be many of us. I know your deeds that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. Because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Next verse. Because you say, I am rich, I've become wealthy, I have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. And this is the verse that follows it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. Notice, believers had an incorrect view of really where they were with God. They thought they were rich when they were actually wretched. Jesus makes a personal appeal and says, repent. Zealously return to me. And then he stands at the door and knocks. Now notice, this is a believer, and he's outside. How did he get outside? Well, I'll tell you in a minute. But he's knocking on the door of a believer saying, I want to come in because I want to abide with you. That's the first picture. I want to dwell with you. Will you let me do that? What we need to do to fight to stay alive is just one thing. It's simple. We just need to abide with Christ. That's all it is. Abide with Christ. Jesus described that in John 15 where he says, abide in me and I in you as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Next verse. This is the picture. I don't know if you can see it. On the far left is the vine. That's Christ. The branch comes off from that. That's us. And the fruit is what naturally happens. It's interesting. A branch really doesn't do much. If it stays connected, the life flow just comes through. It doesn't worry about doing things. It just comes through it and produces fruit. That's kind of a picture of the way Jesus said our Christian life should look. But the thing that doesn't make sense is, like, well, what would ever disconnect a branch from a vine? Like, you know, storm maybe? I don't know. In our spiritual lives, it's sin. Because sin separates us, not eternally, but relationally. So this is what you need to do if you're going to abide. Two things. Number one, we need to deal with our sin. We need to take it head on. And we can't just tolerate it and feel bad about it. And God, in His glorious, infinite wisdom and His grace, gives us a way to deal with it in a real practical way. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful, meaning He'll always do it, and righteous in that He has already paid for it and allowed it, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He not only says forgiven, He cleanses. He brings us back to where we were before and it allows us to go right back into the vine. That's His design. So what I'm talking about is a daily, ongoing, moment by moment, dealing with sin, where when we sense, God, I blew it, we just deal with it then. And we keep short accounts with God. We stay in what would be considered a practical sense of holiness because we are dealing with our sin. Now, you know, if you have to do this a lot, then it starts making you realize, I think I need to change things. This is a lot of in and out. Like, why don't I just, you know, ask God to help me do more? And that's part of the second part. And that is you have to present yourself to God. In Romans 6, it says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, which we are, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Basically, it looks like this. My son John graduated from college and entered into, he went to boot camp last summer, and he presented himself to the Army, and when he showed up at Fort Benning, they shaved his head, gave him a new set of clothes, and a whole bunch of rules. They said, these are the yeses and these are the noes. And it wasn't optional. When he presented himself, they then took control. And as he followed them, and he has been, and he's right now in RASP, training to become a ranger, they're changing him through the process of him just presenting himself and saying, okay, I'm here. That's what God says to you and me. Well, we present ourselves and all of our body, our members, to God and say, God, I'm yours. What do you want me to do today? And as the Holy Spirit says, this is where I want to lead you. And we say, yes, we'll do that. We'll go. The life flow of Jesus goes in that, and the fruits of the Spirit start showing up. We're not having to go to seminars and things like that. Those are good, but God starts changing us. And when we go, okay, that's a no, we start saying, okay, God, I'm not going to do that. And that's what God did in my life. I cussed like a sailor. And the Holy Spirit said, that is not who you are anymore. And it tasted like gravel in my mouth. And there were kids in our youth group who, through the years, I remember a kid who came in smoking pot and his parents were scared to death. And as he started doing, you know, dealing with his sin and presenting himself to God, God changed him in a radical way, and he's been on the mission field for a really long time. There was a kid that came in our group who went through church here, and he was kind of a brat. He was not a lot of fun to be around, attitude. God got a hold of him at one summer camp, and it was radical. And I thought, okay, how long will this last? It's lasted till today. And because of that life change, he's influenced high schoolers when he was there, college students when he was there, and now he's a professional. He's influencing people there. God is awesome. But these are not just teen issues. These are also adult issues. And what I'd like to do right now is, as I mentioned before, God's design is for you to have life. And you can have it today. So I want you to close your eyes and bow your head just for a moment, because I want you to have the time and space just to think and hear the Lord on your own. And if you're here today and what I've talked about in terms of having a relationship with God and becoming born again and coming alive, if that's new to you, you may need more time to actually think about it and understand what it is. But you know what? If you've been here today and something's been tugging at your heart and you know that God is calling you to take what he's done for you, that as he's knocking, you want to open that door and you want to invite him in, then right now, in the quietness of this moment, I would invite you just to say, oh God, thank you for bringing me here today. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. In the best way I know how, I believe in you. I put my faith in you and what you did for me. I transfer my trust from myself to you. God, save me. And in the quietness of this moment, if you've done that, God's heard you and he has said, done.